Well, good morning, everyone. Every few, I might say. We've got a lot of folks out. I know, I guess there was a marathon further south, and so perhaps some of the people coming up for the south, I didn't even know it till Perry sent me a text yesterday that some people may not be here, but at any rate, it's wonderful to see all of you who are here, and of course, we got something special taking place after our worship service this morning. Ela wants to be baptized, and so she will be baptized after our services. So if you, any of you would like to stay around, all of you would like to stay around, that would be wonderful. Today, I want to talk about seeing self, a Greek philosopher that they're not sure who. There are about three or four different names that come up. Coined the phrase or gave the words, know thyself. We've all heard of that. Know thyself. It's the idea, maybe knowing your limits. And I've been working with my wife. We've been working on the house a lot. And as I'm getting closer to an older age, I'm not there yet, but when I get a little bit closer, I am already there. I sometimes think, you know, I've got new limits, and you get a little older and you realize that. But that's the idea. Know yourself. Know your limits. Maybe even something like know your motivations, or simply just know yourself. And so another way of putting it is what you see on our board behind me, the title for the lesson is just simply seeing self. Wouldn't you agree that all of us, each one of us, need to know ourselves and see ourselves as we are? David, for example, was somebody who could have used a little help in that area. You know, with Bathsheba, he saw her and he had a relationship with her. And Nathan came to him and told him this little story of a man who had this little lamb that was like a pet. And somebody came along and stole the pet from him and ate it, you know, cooked it for his family and visitors. And David said, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did such a thing must die. And then he said he must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. It's so funny because he didn't see himself in that story, and Nathan had to point that out. You know, you're the man. You're the one. The old translation, thou art the man, you know. And suddenly he was aware of who he was, and he finally saw himself as he needed to. Peter was a lot like that. When Jesus talked about being arrested and being crucified, Peter said, as surely as the Lord lives, I mean, even if others fall away on account of you, I never will. And then, of course, we know that he was told by Jesus, you're going to deny me three times. And you're going to do that before the rooster crows. And once the rooster crows, of course, Peter realized that he did, in fact, deny Jesus three times. And he didn't think he would. He didn't totally know himself, and he didn't see himself as he needed to see himself, that sometimes we would protect ourselves so that we might not be affected by our relationship. And another group is the Laodiceans, the church in Revelation chapter 3 that was a very wealthy church. Jesus said, they said to themselves, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But Jesus said to them, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So there's just three examples of some in the Bible who didn't see themselves as they should have seen themselves. And I think since that's the case, it's most likely that we could all, at some time in our life or in some portion or part of our life, we can say the same thing, that we need to see ourselves. And, you know, we could go on and talk about others. We'll talk about the Pharisee. We'll bring him up a little later on. And old Judas comes along as well. But a text for you to hang on to would be Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, where Jeremiah writes, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" The heart, he says, is deceitful. It tricks us. It causes us to see things about ourselves that are different than perhaps we really are. And it's the heart that's involved in that. Something deep down in that we feel about ourselves that we could be wrong. And so we ought to see ourselves as best we can in better light and make work to correct those things in our lives that we see that need to be corrected. I want to suggest four ways that our hearts might deceive us in this lesson this morning, and for each of us to consider those and make application to ourselves. This is because Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful, and so it has a way of tricking us into seeing ourselves in a different way than perhaps we really are. And so the first one is that we might be seeing others' sins, and which makes us feel okay. We look at the others and their sins, and therefore we don't see ours. It's like the elderly man that had a coat that had many patches on it, and there were patches on the sides and patches on the back, and so the people wanted to understand, what are these patches for? What do they mean? And he says, well, the patches on the sides are about my neighbors and my neighbor's sins. When they said, well, what about the patches on the back? And he said, they represent my sins, but they are where I can't see them. So perhaps we all have our sins wearing on patches on our back that we can't always see where we fall short before the Lord, and we are deceived in that because, of course, the heart is very deceitful, and who can understand it? It's beyond cure, and so it's something we've got to wrestle with. It's easy, you see, to see the faults of others. It's easy to see the faults of others and really take a little bit of relief from it because it's like, well, at least I'm not that way. And so for all of us here, just let's think about it. Ask ourselves, just deep down, ask yourself, how often do I talk about others and their shortcomings to someone else, but I don't talk about my own? Maybe don't see my own, and so I see the others, and whenever I talk about shortcomings and sins, I talk more about others than myself. When you come to the conclusion of where that is with you, how are you going to handle it? What would your answer be to that question? I, as the man with the patches on the back, I know I have sins. We know we have sins. And so we need to see those sins in ourselves instead of always just seeing the sins in others. The ones who see the sins in others and not in themselves are the most likely to talk about those sins to other people, the sins of others, of course. Number two is seeing others who are weak or unfortunate and then comparing ourselves to them. That's another way in which we can be deceived by the heart, is that we can see others and we can see their weaknesses and their unfortunate conditions, and then compare ourselves. At least I'm not like that. The Pharisee, remember Jesus used as a story, that came up close to the temple and began to pray. He said, "Thank you, God, I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." So he could see the sins of others, and sometimes sins of people who were weaker than him, and he could point them out to God, but he couldn't see his own. Thank God that I am not like other people, that I don't have those sinful conditions, the shortcomings. We want to say, when we see these things in other people, I wouldn't do that. I know we've said that. That's just a common thing. We hear of some really atrocious thing, and surely we naturally, correctly would say, oh man, I wouldn't do that. But we might say it also in lesser things, that it's just something that, you know, we'll say, I know I'm not perfect, but I would never sink that low. And so in a way, we're looking at, again, the sins of others and not seeing our own, or using that as a way to not really see the seriousness of the shortcomings that we have, because we see others who have even greater shortcomings, or at least in our eyesight. Again, like the Pharisee said, the robbers and the evildoers and the adulterers. Very, very serious sins. And he said, I'm at least not like that. I'm not like other people, or even like this tax collector. He couldn't see himself as he needed to see himself. Paul calls these comparisons daring. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, he says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Now, in this context, the Apostle Paul was talking about some people who were trying to undermine Paul's apostleship. And they were telling the Corinthians that they were really more qualified than Paul. But what they were doing, as he says here, was comparing themselves with each other. And whenever we compare ourselves with each other, we're always going to be finding people who have maybe more sins in their lives than we do. And Paul says when you do that, though, it's not wise. In fact, he uses the word, he says, we do not dare to classify ourselves with other people. And that word means to rank. You know, there's the occasional lighthearted sinners down here, and that's perhaps where I am. But boy, there's really the high, really bad sinners up here, and those are who I am not like, and so therefore my sins are not that serious. And that's the problem, is seeing our own sins as something that we can just kind of write off, because after all, there's so many other people doing worse than I'm doing. And the heart can deceive us into thinking, therefore, mine really don't count, and I don't really need to see mine. But we need to see ourselves. The comparison should be to whom? To others? To Jesus. And whenever we compare ourselves to Jesus, we're always gonna fail. Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life, and none of us do. And so he's the only one we should look to and compare ourselves and realize, I have some shortcomings. I have some things in my life that aren't perfect. Instead of looking at the others and saying, at least I'm not like those people, then we are deceiving ourselves by thinking that ours are excusable, more excusable than others. Of course, you know that all of our sins are excusable in the blood of Jesus Christ. The whole point there is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our sins can be taken away, no matter what rank of a sinner we are, whether we're a great, really atrociously high sinner, or we're just down here where the calves are and our sins are very small. Jesus died for all of our sins, big and little, and which really all sins are big, but big and little in the way we sometimes measure things. And so seeing others and their sinfulness as greater than ours keeps us from worrying too much about our own. Here's number three, and that is that we see virtues in ourselves that are overblown. This is one I want you to think about. We see virtues in ourselves that we have overblown. The praying Pharisee that we talked about a while ago that said, at least I'm not like all of those other people, said to God, hey, listen, God, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I have. And so he lists a couple of religious practices of his punctuality when it comes to his religious requirements. In fact, God did not require him to fast twice a week. You can't find it in the Bible anywhere. It was the Pharisee code among them that they've created into a particular practice, that it was on the third and the fifth day of every week. Would that be what, a Tuesday and a Thursday? And so he's saying, I fast during those required days. I never miss a fast, and I give a tenth of all that I've gotten. So he looks at his virtues, you see what we're saying, in himself as being so important to God. God, I fast, I give a tenth. And so that ought to give me a pass on the way that you judge me. We know sometimes that we can apply things like my church membership. I've been a member of the church for all of these years, and some of us have our numbers there. I think I was baptized in 71. I don't know what that would make now. I have never added it up, but, you know, when you start thinking about the time, it's like there ought to be something that counts before God, we think, that, listen, I've been in the church a long time, like the lady that said, I've been in the way a long time, and sometimes we have been in the way, but she's been a church member for all of her life, she would say, or I've been a church worker. I've done all these wonderful things. I've taught Bible class. I take care of the nursery. I work with the ladies group, and on and on. And those are all good things, not to be critical, but sometimes we see those things as the what really count, and that is becoming overblown. It might just simply be our social strata, you know, where we are as a human being compared to other people. That sometimes living in a country like ours, being successful financially and having a good work ethic and those sort of things ought to count with God more than somebody else who lacks those things. It could be our spiritual gift. You know, we're a great teacher, or we're a great person with hospitality and different things like that. And we make those things something that that we possess that ought to make God impressed. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did receive it or did not receive it? Sometimes we look at the gifts that we have and the who we are kind of status of ourselves, and we elevate that as what God sees and what's really important. Not our faith, not our humility, not our repentance, not our service before the Lord, but really just kind of our status, our church status, our family, our just on and on you could go. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 3, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And then he says also in chapter 12, verse 16, do not be haughty in mind. Do not be wise in your own estimation. I always amazed sometimes at scriptures that tend to address things that we're considering. And Paul does so well here that when the heart is very deceptive, and who can heal it? And we realize that sometimes it deceives us into elevating ourselves in God's eyes to a higher status than really we deserve. And it's because we look at these kinds of virtues that we have, virtues in the church or just virtues as a human being, and think those are what really count before God. And Paul says you ought to not measure yourself so high. Just consider yourself where you are. And of course, be happy in that. Number four of the five is that we are seeing sins by lesser labels. We all know what a euphemism is. Somebody doesn't die, they merely passed away. Or they merely went home to be with the Lord. That's a euphemism for a serious word, so that it's softer. I haven't been fired, I'm just between jobs. Or I haven't quit my job, or I'm not unemployed. I'm just between jobs. I'm not cheap. I'm just thrifty. And so we use these euphemisms in life to kind of soften the blow for ourselves. For example, being covetous is just like liking the good things in life. I'm not covetous. I just like the good things in life, and so I collect as much as I can. I'm not stingy. I'm just a better manager of my money than other people. Maybe really we are stingy, but we want to soften that in our own judgment. I'm not being lustful. I'm just appreciating beauty. You ever heard that? I'm not lustful, I'm just appreciating beauty. I'm not being selfish, I'm just looking out for number one. That's me, I'm not selfish. I'm not being dissentious, I'm not being argumentative, I'm just voicing my preferences. I'm not neglecting worship, I have other things that are important to do. And on we could go. We take the things that we do that we know are not pleasing to God, and then we soften them by the way we describe what we do. Now, we don't usually do that for others. If we see somebody who's really cheap, we don't soften the blow by saying he's thrifty. You know, if we see somebody who's been fired from his job, we don't normally say, well, bless his heart, he's just in between jobs. You know, we tell it like it is for others, but we don't tell it like it is for ourselves. I think Jesus has said a lot about that in other places, and the Word of God, of course, definitely does. And finally, number five, we need to see ourselves, because seeing ourselves as virtuous, we sometimes see ourselves as virtuous if we do not sin outwardly and, you know, visually, physically. If it's in the heart and it hasn't come out, then it can't possibly be sin, we think. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." Thank God I haven't murdered anybody, he said, you know, we might say. But Jesus says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment." That's in Matthew 5, a Sermon on the Mount. And it's just one of those examples of others that he says that it's not necessarily on the outward committing of something, that sometimes it's what's going on in the heart. When you're angry with your brother, or you dismiss your brother or sister in Christ, or just others around you, but you haven't murdered them, it's still a sin, he's saying. It's still serious. Jesus said the one who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery. He hasn't done it, you know, objectively, outwardly. But he has done it in his heart, he says. He has committed adultery in his heart. So there are things that we don't necessarily do outwardly, but they are in our heart. And again, the heart is very deceptive. And it causes us to excuse it away, to blame it away, to explain it away to other kinds of things. And one of them, of course, is just assuming if it's not done outwardly, then it can't count. Solomon tells of a person who is always thinking about the cost of things. So here's one of our cheapskates. And he said, eat and drink, he says to you. And then Solomon says, but his heart is not with you. You know, you ever had that happen to you, or you ever maybe done it yourself? Sometimes somebody comes and you're sort of disgruntled about it. But you go ahead and put up with it, and you put on a happy face, and you do what you should for them. Your heart's not there. And so the heart is very important. Unfortunately, the heart also is very deceptive. There are so many passages that teach us the good things about the heart. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. And so the heart is a powerful organ within us, and it is the center of emotions, and it is also the center of course, emotions, caring, and things like that. But it can also deceive us. And it could cause us mainly not to see ourselves. That's been the whole point of this. Jeremiah 17 tells us it has a way of deceiving us, and we then see ourselves in a different light than maybe we should, because we're unable to see ourselves. So what we should do is work harder to discover ourselves. Remember, the Greek philosopher said, know thyself. And so go home and talk about you to yourself. Look in the mirror and think, what am I really like? Do I have some of these hidden things? Have I kept, do I look at the sins of others as greater than my own sins? Do I always point out that I'm at least not as bad as those people that do those kinds of things? And therefore excuse the sins that are in my own life. Am I that kind of person? And be honest with yourself. And then, of course, be honest in talking to God about it. And try to see yourself as God sees you. Bible tells us right there in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, it tells us that the heart deceives us. Jeremiah 17 and 10 tells us that God knows our heart. And so that's important, that God knows our heart, but for us then to know our own heart, and from that to deal with the shortcomings that we see in our own lives. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there's imperfection in us, and that's not the point that we're talking about here, is that sometimes we don't work on improving ourselves because we don't see those things. Perhaps we intentionally don't see those things in our own lives. It's easy to see them in others. It's easy to sometimes take what we know we have and euphemize them, that, well, I'm really not covetous. I'm just liking the good things in life, and on, that we ourselves can deceive ourselves. And so that's the whole point, is for us to see ourselves as God sees us. And that's the whole idea here with our lesson. And even the title is Seeing Self. It's one of the hardest things to do. There are things in our life that other people see that we don't see. And we need to see those things in our lives. And of course, doing everything you can to help to correct those. As you would recommend, would you not, to the Pharisee, that he really sit down and think about what's in his heart and mind about himself and how he compares himself to other people, that we should do that to ourselves as well and consider where we might fall short and where our heart might be hiding some of the things in our own lives that we should deal with and deal with seriously. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you need encouragement for this in prayer, this would be a good time if you need to respond in that way. If you've been thinking about being baptized or have any other need, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing this song.